Welcome to a new series. This is called The Holy Spirit Effect. And we have, if you think back far enough, if you go back to winter, okay, you all probably appreciate that right now. We went through the book of Matthew and we looked at what Jesus taught, and we looked at how the disciples were impacted by that. And as we walked through that series, we noticed that the disciples had the teaching of the bodily Lord Jesus in front of them, and yet many times they had trouble incorporating that into their lives. We would see them listen to his teaching, him demonstrate his teaching, and then he would ask them to do what he told them to do, and then they would fall flat on their face. And that seemed to be the cycle, and it cycled that way clear up through the time when Jesus was resurrected. And so we know, because we all have read the book of Acts, we're familiar with the book of Acts, we know that something happened between the point of the resurrection and the point of the book of Acts and the stories are in that book. There's amazing stories in the book of Acts that we're going to take a look at, and there's something different that occurs in the life of these disciples, and we're going to call that the Holy Spirit effect. It's the change agent that occurred within these disciples that made them different. And so as we move through this week and into the next 12 weeks, we're going to be talking about the stories that come out of the book of Acts, at least the first chapters. Hang on here a minute. There we go. Now, as I was reading and preparing for this series, I came across this particular verse, and this is not in Acts, but it's in Ephesians, and it's the prayer of Paul, the Apostle Paul, for the church at Ephesus, but also for the churches that would follow this church at Ephesus. And it says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for all of us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." Now, I want you to think about that, because this is the prayer of God for us, that his mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead would be part of our lives and give honor to God. Now, the question is, what is this mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead? Well, I asked that question, and this is the verse that answered the question. It says here, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you, every believer in Jesus Christ, and he raised Jesus from the dead. So this is the power that's available to us. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, and it says he gives life to our mortal bodies by the same Spirit. He gives life to us. We, because we were dead in our trespasses and sin, because we were dead because of the things we were and because of Adam and his sin, we had no connection to God whatsoever. And yet it says here that the Spirit of God quickened our spirit and gives life to our spirit and to our mortal bodies. So we live because of the Holy Spirit. This is the power that lives within us. I'm not sure about you, but sometimes I don't feel like there's any power in me. I struggle with the sins of my mortal flesh. I struggle, as you do, with the world around me and the culture that's around me. I think about our disciples, and I wonder to myself, why didn't they get it? They had Jesus right there in front of them, and yet they still didn't get it. And so I want to show you what was going on, okay? This is what was going on. All right, they had a different set of glasses on. And I know this looks weird, okay? But if you didn't know you had dark glasses on, and this is the way you were born, and this is the way you kind of lived life, and this is what you saw all the time, now, you all turn really dark all of a sudden, you know? But I'm looking through a set of lenses at you that change my perception of you, okay? Changes my perception of everything that I see. And so these disciples had a set of glasses on that they didn't know they had. It was called a geopolitical religious set of glasses. They were interested in what was happening, what the kingdom of God. They were interested in their religious traditions. They were interested in their cultural traditions, and lest we think we are any different than them, understand you are not. We are not. We all have traditions that we hang on to. We have religious traditions we hang on to. And sometimes we here at Faith think that we don't have any traditions, that we just kind of float with the Spirit. That is not true, okay? We, you know, think about it. We sing two songs, have a message, two songs, and we're out of here, okay? We may not have any liturgy, but we have, this is the kind of thing we do. So we have traditions, and we have teachings that you hear over and over again, and sometimes you think to yourself, so if I hear something new, you say, I don't have to listen to that. That's not my tradition. And you're looking through a set of lenses. We also have cultural traditions in our lives, okay? Things that we are associated with, the way we live our lives. And when God says to you, I want you to change that thing in your life, and you say, you know, I don't really like that idea. You know, I'm really happy with the what I see and how I feel. And so we resist the Spirit of God at that point. You know, we all have lenses we look through. Now, I'm going to take these off because it'll be a lot easier to preach without them on my face. But wouldn't it be nice if God could take off your lenses and put on a set of prescription glasses, and all of a sudden everybody becomes clear and I can see you again? You see, that's what happened to the disciples in the book of Acts. God stripped off these cultural lenses they had, these religious lenses. He took them off and he gave them a set of prescription glasses so that they could see what was going on around them, and to see the Holy Spirit at work in their life. They were able to feel and experience the Holy Spirit effect. Wouldn't you like to experience the Holy Spirit like that? I wish I could go back to the book of Acts. I don't know about you. I wish I could experience that. But the one thing I know is that the difference between oftentimes me, and I don't know about you, but you have to answer this for yourself, and them is, I don't like to step out in faith. I don't like to step out in a place that I don't know what's going to happen. I like to control my circumstances and my surroundings. I like to be in control. And yet when I choose that, that's because I got these lenses on. And what happens is I don't allow the Spirit to control my life. And so I have to trust Him. And so we're going to learn what it means to trust Him. And so I have to take your Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to the book of Acts, the first chapter. So if you have a Bible, if you have a phone, turn to it. It will not be on the screen. But I would like to read for you the first 11 verses of this great book. It says, In my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving His chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Ooh, interesting. You see, you've got to remember something, that when Jesus was baptized by John, we know that the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus and He filled Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is in Jesus, and so as long as He's on this earth, He's still giving the Holy Spirit's direction to these men. And so that's why it says He gave these instructions through the Holy Spirit. And during the 40 days after His crucifixion, He appeared to the apostles from time to time. You know, you ever thought that maybe Jesus just kind of hung out with them like He did before? It doesn't say that. It says that He appeared to them from time to time. Some people think He appeared 5 or 6 times. Some people think a dozen. We're not totally sure how many times He appeared to them, but it was not on a regular basis. It was something that they were sitting in a room and all of a sudden Jesus was there. It's kind of like, whoa, where'd you come from? And so it's something that happens when Jesus came to them. It says that He proved to them in many ways that He was actually alive. He proved to them the resurrection. Think about that a minute. Why would these disciples need to be proved that Jesus was raised from the dead? Okay, put back on your cultural glasses again, okay? Just slip them on. Pretend you've never read the Scriptures. Why would they have to think that way? Because their cultural understanding was that when someone dies, they are what? Buried. And what happens to them? They stay buried until the resurrection. So even though they had seen Jesus, even though they had eaten with Jesus, when he went away, they still slipped back into their cultural lenses and said, oh, you know, that must have been something I ate last night, or I just don't understand what's going on here. So what's going on is Jesus is actually proving to them that he is alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now, in Matthew, we talked about the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are two different ways of saying the same thing. It's where God rules and God's will is done all the time. That's what that means. So he's talking to them about what the kingdom of God is going to be like in their lives. Once he was eating with them, and he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, notice, they kept on asking him. This wasn't a one-time question. "Lord, at this time, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" Notice the pronoun. Not your kingdom. Whose kingdom? Our kingdom. Israel's kingdom. And then he says, goes on and he says this. Jesus replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." Now, I'm going to reference this. When the kingdom will come and when he sets up his kingdom is a date that is set in the Father's hand. That's his. That is different from the rapture, even though we are not to know the rapture day. But we're not talking about a rapture here. We're not talking about the church here. We're talking about the kingdom of Israel, the millennial kingdom of God, when Jesus comes to this earth and reigns for 1,000 years. That's what he's talking about here. And so he says, it's not for you Israelites, you Jewish men, to know when God's going to give you the millennial kingdom of God, where Jesus will come to this earth and reign for 1,000 years. You don't get to know that. The Father alone knows that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after saying these things, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go." This is the second coming of Jesus Christ that's being talked about here. It's still future. It's still yet to come. It will come after the rapture of the church, okay? When he finally comes and he sets up his kingdom, he sets up and makes everything right. So that's what's going on here. That's what he's talking about here. But notice up in verse 4 that there is a promise that Jesus gives to his disciples. Here's the promise. He says that, "When I leave, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he has promised you." So the promise, and we know what the promise is. The promise is the Holy Spirit. But he says to them, "Here, there's a promise coming to you. John baptized you with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit." Now, there are two baptisms in the book of Acts, two primary baptisms, and I want you to understand this. The first one occurs in Acts 2, where the Jewish people, the Jewish believers, are baptized by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, he fills them, he empowers them, he does all that. But in the beginning of the church, the Jews were the initial people in the church. And then in chapter 10 of Acts, there is another baptism that occurs, and it occurs upon the Gentile people, all the other people of the earth, okay, that are believers in Christ. Now, there are just a few of them to begin with, but when it happens, the Jews say, "Hey, that's the same thing that happened to us. We see it happen to these people. God must be doing a new work." And so he brings Jew and Gentile together into one body called the church, and those are the two baptisms. Now, in the New Testament, we're told that the Holy Spirit comes upon every believer when he believes. So we are baptized into God, into Christ, by the Holy Spirit when we believe. So every time a new believer comes to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them, falls upon them, enters into their body, and they have all the power available to them that the disciples in Jerusalem, the Jews had, and the Gentiles had, because they've already been filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. The promise is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Jesus says about this. This is the statement that Jesus makes. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Now, this is who the Holy Spirit is. He's an advocate. He's someone who stands in your place and argues for you against Satan and for the favor of God in your life. That's the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives in you now, excuse me, he lives with you now and later will be in you. Listen, what did it just say? He lives with you now and later will be in you. Well, who lives with these disciples right now? Jesus himself. Where is the Spirit of God? In Jesus. See, so when Jesus was with them, the Holy Spirit was in Jesus, and he lived with them, among them. But when the Holy Spirit is, when Jesus is taken out of this world, when he ascends into heaven, then what happens? Then the Holy Spirit is taken out, and he must be given anew to them. And he says, one day he will come, and he will live in you. He lives in every believer, in the very center of your being, with your spirit. Your spirit and the Spirit of God unite in a place inside of you, and I can't describe where that's at, but that's where he's at. He lives in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. What a phenomenal thing that the God of the universe lives within us. And notice what it says he does. He will lead you into all truth. And the world doesn't understand it. So have you ever been to a service, and maybe the pastor was talking about something very spiritual, maybe scriptural, biblical, and the Holy Spirit was just hammering on you, okay? And you go out and you talk to somebody outside of that auditorium, and they're not a believer, and they say, "Man, I didn't get anything he said. What's he talking about?" Because the Holy Spirit is in you; he leads you into truth. But he does not lead those who do not know him into truth, because he doesn't reside within them. But he will convict them of sin, as we're going to see later on. They don't recognize him because they aren't looking for him. So people who don't know Christ, who don't believe in him, don't expect them to act like religious people or like spirit-filled people. They can't. They have no idea. They're totally out of touch with it. So these disciples, remember their lenses that they have on. He says, they asked Jesus, Lord, is this time when you will free the people of Israel and set up your kingdom? And he basically says, no, it's not going to happen. But I want you to know the promise. So he says, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. And now let's take a look at the potential that Jesus saw in these particular men. He says, the Father alone has authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know, but you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you. That's the potential that God has in them. And this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses. You can go look them up. You can write them down. They're all in John 15, John 16, and John 14. 14, 15, and 16. So if you go to John, you basically see them all, except for the Romans one. It says here, he testifies about Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit witnesses about Jesus to anybody who will listen. But he witnesses through a body who is us. It says the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. So if you want to know if there's sin in your life, all you got to do is say, Holy Spirit, would you please show me the sin in my life? Because I don't want to be out of step with you. The Spirit of God will do that. He will make it clear to you. The Holy Spirit teaches you. You don't need a teacher to teach you. When you read the Scriptures, you don't need someone to explain them to you. If you read them and ask the Spirit of God to talk to you, he will talk to you. You'll see words come off the page, not literally, but they'll kind of emphasize, and you'll say, well, I've never seen that before. And all of a sudden, you see something different that you've never seen before, and the Spirit of God will start to talk to you through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit guides you into truth. He will take you to passages, and you'll be thinking about something, and I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but you're reading along, and all of a sudden you get a word in your head. It says, you know, it's kind of like, so I'm reading along in John 3:16, and he says, James 2. James 2, what does that mean? Well, why don't you just try turning to it? Turn to James 2 and find out what the Spirit of God just said to you. Because he uses the Word of God to speak to your mind and to your heart. And if you'll just listen to simple words that come into your mind when you're reading the Scriptures, you're going to find out the Spirit of God will direct you and you will experience the Holy Spirit effect. The problem is, we have those glasses on. And we want to think that if a word comes, if I'm reading the Scriptures, that God ought to audibly talk to me. Or we want to say that, you know what, well, that's just my thought. Well, maybe it's not your thought. Maybe it really is the Spirit of God speaking to you through your mind. Take a chance next time and listen to your thoughts as you're reading the Word of God and move with them and take a dynamic trip with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God as he teaches you what he wants you to go, where he wants you to go. You know, he knows the Bible better than you do, don't you think? Don't you think that he can take you where he wants you to go if you'll just simply listen to him? It won't make sense sometimes. It won't make any sense where he's telling you to go, but just go there because there's something there for you. There's a treasure that he wants to have for you. And the last one is the Holy Spirit prays for you. Aren't you thankful that he prays for you? Now, this particular verse says he prays for us in our weaknesses when we don't know how to speak for ourselves. But if he prays in our weaknesses, don't you think he's also praying when we're strong? Praying that we won't fall to temptation in our lives? So he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. The Spirit of God is interceding for you. And so that's the power of God that's within you. Now, as we go through this series on the Holy Spirit effect, we're going to see more of what the Holy Spirit does. We can't get it all in today. It's impossible. But we're gonna see what the Holy Spirit does. So God has given us this promise of the Holy Spirit. He shows the potential of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he also shows us the purpose for the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says, but you will receive power, the power that we've just been talking about, the power to witness because he testifies for Jesus when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the reason that you may be his witness. Now, I put that in the singular, even though it's written in the plural up there. You will be my witness. That means every one of us is his witness. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been left on this earth so that you can be his witness. And the power of the Holy Spirit is your capacity to be that witness. And it's a promise that God gave to you. See, Jesus said this to them during the 40 days after he suffered and died. He appeared to the apostles from time to time, proved to them that he was actually who he was, that he was alive. You see, we serve a risen Savior, and this is the one we want to witness for. Both we witness both in our words, but also in our actions. You know, when we live for Jesus and he makes us who he is, then people see what God is through us. So as we treat people with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, as we admit our faults, so if I've offended Amanda here, and I go up to Amanda and say, Amanda, I'm sorry for what I did to you, and she says, wow, nobody's ever done that to me. You know, she's an unbeliever, and I'm a believer, and I apologize for what I've done to her, or something I took advantage of her in some way. Maybe she's a business person, and I stole something from her, and I actually take it back to her and say, I'm sorry. You know what? The Spirit of God told me I was supposed to do this. And she says, who? Yeah, the Spirit of God told me. Why would you do this? Most people just run off with it. Well, if you do what is right in a world where wrong is right and right is wrong, you're going to stand out as someone who's pretty interesting, and people want to know, why would you do right by me when you just did wrong by me? You see, if we show our frailties to the people we're around, now I'm not talking about just laying it all in front of everybody. I'm talking about when the opportunity is there, when you need to apologize, you need to share what you are like to someone who doesn't know Jesus, all of a sudden you become Jesus to them because nobody in this world is perfect and everybody outside of these walls thinks that we're perfect. too bad they don't know the truth. Because we're not perfect, are we? Then why would we appear to be perfect? Because if we appear to be perfect, or we make ourselves out to be perfect, then what are we called? Hypocrites. Because you say, well, this is who I am, but you really be underneath, you're really not that. So if we would just simply become honest with people about our lives, when we have an opportunity to do that, we would start to show Jesus, because he's the one who helps us to do that. That's the power that's within us. So this is the question I'm going to raise every week for the next 12 weeks. So what? So what? We got the Holy Spirit in us. We've heard this before. It's not a new message, okay? It's not new at all. So what? Well, how do we stop the Holy Spirit from acting in our lives? So if you have the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit, but we don't seem to know what it's like to feel the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what is it that stops the Holy Spirit from moving forward in our lives? What is it that stops him, or stops the power from being transferred from us, for us to be transformed from the inside out like the disciples? What is this that happens? So let's take a look at this verse here. This comes out of the book of Ephesians. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, just the last part, I just it's up there. The Holy Spirit sealed means that he is going to make sure you get to the end days. In other words, when the resurrection occurs, you're going to be there. You're going to be saved. That's what it means. But the first part says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." What does that mean? What does it mean to grieve someone? Well, I'm going to use Amanda again. If I offend Amanda, okay, I do something and she's offended, I have just grieved her. I've caused her to feel bad. I've caused her to feel sad. What would happen to my relationship with her? Well, it would feel like there's a barrier between us, wouldn't it? Okay? It feel like there's something between us, and I can't get around it this way, I can't get around it this way, and I've grieved her. So how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Give me the next slide there, Ed. Sorry, he's on the other camera. Oh, okay, that's not the one I wanted. Go back. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. It breaks the relationship. Now, when we sin, when we harbor sin in our lives, when we hoard sin in our lives, that means we stack it up in a corner, okay? And we keep stacking it up all the way through our house, inside ourselves. We just stack it up because we think it doesn't really matter, okay? Because we got these glasses on, okay? We got these lenses on that we can't see what really is going on. So we just keep stacking it up all over. When we get that kind of sin in our lives, the Holy Spirit is grieved. It says in another passage that he kind of deflates. Okay, so if you think of the Holy Spirit as a flower in your life, putting out a perfume, okay, like a morning flower. And if you are hoarding sin in your life, what happens is the Holy Spirit folds up like a flower and he just goes dormant in your life. You grieved him, right? So I have another illustration up here for you. So this is a light bulb, as you can see, and on the back side is a switch. Now, this is plugged in, as you can see, to the power source down there. And in this case, what we know a switch does, a switch breaks the circuits, what it does. Okay, so if you think of a switch being like this, so my fingers touch, the circuit's engaged, broken. That's what a switch does. So mechanically, it does it. And so when you think of the Holy Spirit in your life, when those men experienced the effect of the Holy Spirit in their life, they had a bright light. They were shining like a light. And yet, we sometimes don't experience the Spirit of God like that because we're kind of down like this, okay? It's still on, okay? But it's being broken. There's something occurring because there's a resistor in there. It's restricting them out of a Holy Spirit power that can come to that light bulb, okay? So what is it that causes that? So do you have your Bibles this morning? Again, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The passage where this comes from, Ephesians 4:30. And that's what this says here. It says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. By the way that you live, don't give sorrow to him. And this is in a context where he's talking about, in front of that, he says in verse 25, stop telling lies. Ooh. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Don't let sin in by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. I must walk. Verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that the words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 31, but get rid of all bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is an offense that has been settled into your heart, and it's kind of like a cauldron of a stew, okay? So you can just think about a witch, okay? She's just stirring this cauldron. She's throwing in some bat wings, and she's throwing in some other things. And think about those things. Those are the things like, that's the offense of somebody else. That's the unforgiveness that I've got. And she just keeps stirring it. And that's what bitterness does. You know, you get somebody's hurt you, and you just kind of keep stirring it. Every night you lay down in bed, and you think about what they did to you. And it gets deeper and harder, and it more stinky. And that's what bitterness is. Bitterness is an offense that has gone unforgiven. He says, get rid of all rage and anger and harsh words and slander. What's slander? Slander is saying something about someone else that is not true. You don't have first-hand information. And so you repeat something that someone else said as though it were true. Some people call it gossip. I think it's worse than gossip. I think it's repeating something that you don't know is true or not true. Don't do it. He says, get rid of that. He says, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. Having a tender heart. Again, I'm going to use Amanda again. You know, if I have an offense to her, have a tender heart toward her and say, Amanda, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me for what I've done for you? I didn't mean to do that, but even though I didn't mean to, I did. And so then it's my fault. I'm sorry for what I've done. Forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So all of those things are wrapped around this one statement, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can get the picture. When we stack up all of those things in our life, when we hoard all those sins in our lives, we cut the power to the Holy Spirit. We don't extinguish him. Still present. Okay? But the only way you can bring him back up to full light is to confess the sin, to repent of the sin. Remember, we talked about repentance being going this way. I'm a hoarder of my sin. And all of a sudden I say, oh my gosh, look at all this sin. The Holy Spirit makes you aware of it. He brings it to your attention. And all of a sudden you say, oh my goodness. He rips off the glasses and puts on prescription glasses. And you see what's there. And all of a sudden you say, I don't want this stuff. And he says, turn around and walk away from that stuff. That's called repentance. Confession is, oh my gosh, this is wrong, God. This is wrong. You've told me it's wrong, and so you are right, and I am wrong for hanging on to this. That's what confession is. You're right, and I'm wrong. Forgive me for what I have done to you. Because who lives inside your body? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who works within us. And then as you turn around, he will start to gradually become more and more bright in your life, and he will fill you with the effect of the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the effect of the Holy Spirit in your life, there are two things that you need to ask yourself a question. The first one is this: do I even know Jesus is my Savior? Do I even know him? Oh yeah, I walked an aisle when I was 12 years old, and I prayed a prayer. I don't care what you did. I want to ask you the question, has God saved your life? Do you want to be with him? Do you want to read his word? Do you want to be in a position where I want to get to know him better? Do you want that? Because if you don't want that kind of stuff, then you better ask the question, do I even have it? And if you don't have it, then all you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry, but I've been living a false life all this time. I don't even know you. Would you please forgive me of my sins, come into my life, change my life? See, that's the beginning of it. That's the beginning prayer of a sinner. But if you've received Christ, but you don't feel the effect of the Spirit of God, it could be because there's sin in your life. And you're running around like a 100-watt bulb with only about 1% of the energy being shown through you. And you ask yourself the question, so how come I don't look any different than the people that are around me? There's only one person you can ask to help you understand what's going on inside you. It's the person who lives within you. If you're a believer, he will speak if you ask him. If you're an unbeliever, he will also speak. He will speak to you and convict you of your sin and say, you know what? Unless you get straight with me, it's going to be bad news. And so my prayer for us as a church is the prayer we started off with. I pray, and I will be praying for you, and I'd ask that you would pray the same prayer for yourself and for our church body, that we would come to understand the greatness of the power God has in the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That over the next 12 weeks, by the time we get to the end of 12 weeks, we will be different. We will see things differently, okay, as we go through this. So as we close this part of this worship service, we're going to pray, and we're going to pray for some people also today. Jackson and his family had kind of a bad report yesterday, so we're going to pray for them, the Hartcup family. And I'm thinking about Rod and Glenda, and I don't know exactly where they're, how they're doing. I think they're doing really well, but we're going to pray for them as well. And we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to have his effect on us. So would you pray with me? Father God, you are worthy of all our praise and the honor we can give you. And Lord, there may be some here in the hearing of my words that as I talked about hoarding sin, it really struck a chord, that they felt like they are hoarding. So Father, by your Spirit, would you speak to them and would you walk them through how to confess and repent of those sins, that their light bulb can come to full brightness. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would experience the Holy Spirit effect in our lives, that we wouldn't be afraid of the Holy Spirit, that we'd understand that he has our best interests at heart, and that we would open our hearts to you who live in this heart, and we would become a holy temple to you, a temple that's set apart for you. And Father, would your light shine brightly through us that we may be a witness to those who are around us? Father God, would you just minister your grace to us in this day? And Father, I pray for Jackson and Chad and Tanya and Matthew. I just pray that your hand would be upon them as they face this surgery this week. And Lord, I'm just praying for healing for Jackson. Lord, I'm just praying that you would heal him. That maybe they get there and they would look at what is going on and they would say, the doctors would say, we don't need to do the surgery. Lord, I don't know what you can do, Father. I know you can do that. And so I'm asking you to do that if that be your will, Lord. But we just ask that you protect this family. And Father, I pray for Brad and Glenda who have experienced a mighty miracle of a heart transplant and a kidney transplant, and I pray that would continue to stay engrafted into his body and there wouldn't be any problems with it. But we pray for them and asking that you would place your healing hand upon him as he continues. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.